This is probably the most familiar passage about Christmas that there is. Who doesn't know the wonderful story about the shepherds? In fact, it is so familiar when I was reading through this and I was thinking about the message, and I just sort of personalized that this morning, and I'll do it that this morning. I want us to look at a question to ask to make scriptures come alive. Especially like this, you know, you read through this and you're so familiar with it, you'd say, oh yeah, this is a Christmas story, and just go through it. But it never does make application in our life. So let me give you a little bit of things before we unwrap this message about how to read the Bible for all it's worth and how to really, really personalize it so it, reading the Bible becomes interactive and you're not just going through it. Every time you read, maybe in each verse or each couple of verses, just stop and ask yourself this question. Very simple question. It's just two words. Write them down. You got your journal open? Write them down. So what? So what? So what? What is that saying? What does it mean? So what's going on here? So what does this have to do with me today? So what do I do to apply that in my life? So what, so what, so what? You begin to do that as you read the Bible. And just stop and say, so what, so what, so what? And it makes all together different. So we're just going to illustrate that as we go down through that this morning. And I can tell you how that I have worked that out in my life as I worked down through this passage. And I thought, I've heard this story over and over and over. So what? Okay, you ready? Let's look at the very first verse, and that's verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. So what? So what's the big deal about shepherds? What do you know about shepherds? Do you know in that day and age, shepherds were about the lowest class people you could ever find? So what was going on here? So what? So what was going on here that God would appear to them first? They're unclean people. They're untrustworthy. They're certainly undeserving of this great event. So what? So what is going on here? Why announce the birth of Jesus to this low-life kind of people? One word. Write it down well. What was happening that night is grace. The grace of God was being demonstrated and announcing. Those shepherds did not earn that right. They did not deserve it. And that's what grace is. Grace is something that God gives to us. We do not earn it, or we do not deserve it. Now, hang on for a moment. This gets, for me, so very exciting. The first ones to hear about the birth of Jesus is a demonstration of grace to people that do not deserve it. But then who was the first one at the resurrection of Jesus? Now, we looked at his birth. Now, the first one to know and to see Jesus in his resurrected life. Who was the first one? Who was that? You remember? Her name was Mary Magdalene. Now, what do you know about Mary Magdalene? She was probably the woman that came and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. But more importantly, we know her from the scriptures as being the one that was healed of a demonic life by Jesus Christ. And we also know that she was at the cross, at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. Men, you'll love this. All the men had fled for their life, but not Mary. Mary Magdalene. She had experienced the healing of this demonic powers. And she'd become a follower of Christ. She became one of his disciples. and following him faithfully. So why? So what's going on here? That God would appear to her first. When he was resurrected from the grave, the first one that had the privilege to see him was Mary. Grace. She didn't earn it or deserve it. He didn't appear to the religious people. He didn't appear to the disciples. He appeared to the lowly. Grace. So now we see this picture. So what's going on here? God has come and revealed himself and made an announcement of his birth. Grace. Now he comes as a resurrected one to conquer death and never to die again. And it is announced as an act of grace. A beautiful thing. So what? So what? So what? This is a big deal. Because it shows the grace of God toward us. Second. Well, before we do that, let's ask ourselves this question. Look at it on the screen. What will you do with the grace of God? So what I had to do this week, and I was going through this, I just stopped and said, okay, what do I do with this grace of God? If anybody here has never received Christ, the first thing you do is receive his grace. Receive his grace. To receive it, you have to turn from your life and the management of your life and receive it. I illustrate it many, many times like a flying trapeze. Is that for this person over here swinging on this swing to ever reach out and allow that other person to take hold of their hand, they have to let go. To receive the grace of God, you have to let go of your life. And then you serve. You share it and you serve. A great passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it simply says, for by grace, that's God's part, for by grace you're saved through faith. The grace doesn't mean anything until you reach out by faith and receive it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works that anybody should boast. But it goes on then in verse 9, look at it. For we are his workmanship. Why does God extend his grace to you? He has something in mind. He wants to work in and through you. He has a work for you to do. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're saved from sin, but we're saved for something in life, to serve him, which God prepared. This blows me away. Which God prepared even before the foundation of the world. In other words, he had that in mind before you were ever born, of what he wants for you. But the question is, will you receive what he has in mind for you? Okay, the second thing, verse 9. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So what? So what does it mean? This is a strange combination. So what does it mean to be filled with fear and joy? How do those fit together? Well, when they experienced this, there was a great fear. That's an understatement. They were terrified. But let's look a little bit deeper about what the word in the Bible, fear, is. Not only be terrified, but you ever notice the Bible would say, fear God? What does that mean? You mean terrified of God? No. Fear, in most of the respects of the Bible, is to stand in awe of him. So, yes, I think the shepherds were terrified. But then that broke out into standing in awe of something that was beyond their full explanation. So, what kind of fears do you have? What do you do with those fears? The fear not is an interesting thing. You'll find this in the Bible over and over and over. In some respect, fear not or be not afraid. Do you know how many times we'll find that in the Bible? Very interesting. How many days are there in a year? 365. That's exactly how many times you'll find fear not. One for every day of the week. One for every day of the week. He says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Quite frankly, following Jesus can be very scary. It can be very scary. Biblical examples of that everywhere. For example, Abraham, in the very book of beginnings, which is known as Genesis, God called Abraham. Do you think that was scary? Think about it. Abraham, I want you to pack up everything, all your possessions, all your family, all of your goods. And I can imagine, you know, Abraham said, well, where are we going? Well, first of all, just pack up. You don't know where you're going. It's a land that you do not know of. That'd be scary. I remember when I moved to Kansas City. That was scary. It was I was going to a foreign nation from Chestnut Ridge. I mean, Kansas City is a foreign nation if you're living in Kansas, when you're living in Chestnut Ridge. And so I found that fear. We didn't even have enough money to borrow or rent a U-Haul. It was some sort of, a shady deal, I think. And I thought, I'm going to be broke the time I get there just filling this thing up with the gas and oil. And I remember pulling in on the seminary campus. It was scary. We had a preschooler, had no job. And one of the guys in the church in which I had resigned from to come to seminary said, I hope you make it. My wife and I starved out and had to come back. Had the gift of encouragement, you see. When I sensed God called me to the ministry, that was scary. How will I ever stand up? I'm so introverted and so bashful and unable to speak. And how can this work? And I was terrified. So following Christ can be scary. Think about Moses. Moses had to flee from Egypt. They were going to kill him. He ended up on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. And God came to him and said, I want you to go back and lead those people back out of bondage. He said, You mean you want me to go back to where they just tried to kill me? Yeah, that's right. And Moses began to stutter. He said, there's no way I can speak. He began to make all kinds of excuses. He was terrified, in other words. So it can be scary, just like with those shepherds. But it also says there's great joy whenever you stand with in that kind of fear, and then you look up and you see, you stand in awe. Moses, yes, he was scared to death, but he stood in awe of that burning bush that didn't burn up. It just was a fire there. So there's a certain amount of fear there. It's an awe to stand in awe. So I had to ask myself when I was working down through this, joy. So what? Why don't you answer this? So what is joy? Can you explain that? I began to read a number of different definitions and how they'd explain it, you know. And one guy said, trying to explain joy is trying to explain what a kiss is like when you kiss somebody for the first time. How do you explain? How do you define this joy? Well, it's difficult, but we know what it is. What is it that brings you the greatest joy? What is that? Is it not relationships? See, the great joy that he was announcing, there is great joy. I bring you great news of great joy. What is he talking about? Well, when he went to the cross to die, you'll know that in the temple, there was two different parts of that. There was a holy place, and there's a holy of holies. The only priest, high priest, could go in once a year. There was a separation between God and man, and that is going to be torn down, and man would have access, total access, to a personal relationship with God. Joy. Joy in that relationship. And the thing that brings us a great joy, we're made that way, is relationships in our life. So here's the question that I pose to myself and I pose to you. So what joy fills your life right now? Or to press that a little bit farther, what joy do you have now that you cannot lose? Think about that. What joy do you have right now you cannot lose? I've ended up with three funerals right in a row, seems like. One this week and two coming up. And I meet with those family. I talked to a young girl last night, and she just sobbed the whole time I was talking with her. I met with a group this week, and they just had story after story about this person that had passed away. And they'd even laugh and talking about that, but there was a lot of sorrow. So all the joy that they had in that relationship and all the stories they told, that's gone. So what joy do you have that you cannot lose? So I begin to try to boil that down. The only joy that I have, I cannot lose, is a relationship with Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else that you have joy. So you have a joy of a new car. How long is that going to last? You have the joy of a new house. How long is that going to last? You have a joy of a girlfriend. How long is that going to last? You have a joy of getting married. How long is that going to last? You have joy of family. How long is that going to last? Temporarily. What kind of joy do you have that you cannot lose? Okay, number three, let's press on. The third thing is found in verse 11 and 12, for unto you born this day in the city of David is a Savior, mark that well, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So what's the big deal about a Savior? I talk to a lot of people and say, well, I'm not sure. You know, I live a pretty good life, and I haven't done anything that wrong. I've not killed anybody, and I've not stolen very much. And, and they go down through a list. So I don't know. I'm a pretty good person. So what? What's the big deal about a Savior? Because when Jesus was born, he made the announcement beforehand to Joseph. It said, Mary's going to have a baby, and you'll name him Jesus. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. What I've discovered is a Savior is not a big deal if you don't understand sin. It's only a big deal when you see the big deal about sin. So let me give you three insights into sin. Number one, sin is a rebellion, or it's to say no to God. Just to say no to God. And God whispers some way or gives her in. I remember when I sensed God calling me the minister, and I'd say, no, God, no, no, no. And I was rebelling. And some of you may be saying, no, no, I don't want to say yes. I don't want to follow. I don't want to be that involved. I don't want to really commit everything to him. No, 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 no. I want to do it my way. How many times recently have you said, no, I'd like to do it my way. I think I know better at this point. Oh, yes, I trusted Christ when I was a kid for my sins would be forgiven and I get salvation, but thanks God, I can take it from here. And you've been living in rebellion ever since. Or second insight in sin. Not only rebellion, no, Lord, no, no, no. Is to fall short. Falling short means that you say, well, I think I'm good enough. I hear that many times, you know. Well, I think I'm good enough. I have a question. If you tend to say, well, I think I'm good enough, let me ask you, how good is good enough? How good? I hear people say, well, I'm as good as the people in the church. I'd say, you're right. Probably are. I'd say, you're probably better than I am. Are you better than God? Are you better than God? How good is good enough? Everything else falls short. One of the third insight, sin is also unbelief or trusting to letting go. You hear me illustrate it so many times. It's kind of like a flying trapeze that you're on this swinging, and another person over on the one swinging. And the only way you're going to be able to reach out and let them take hold of your hand is you have to let go. Anything short of that is going to be disastrous. You have to let go, and you have to believe in that one that will take hold of your hand, and you trust them totally. With your life, you let go. Now, salvation and a Savior is no big deal. As long as you think, I know what I'm doing. I'm living a good life. And I don't need to trust God with everything. I just trust Him for the big stuff. And I take care of the rest. And whenever we do that, we're falling short. We're not following. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. So let's ask ourselves this question. So what is your relationship with the Savior? Are you trusting Him, really? Are you obeying Him in everything? Are you listening to Him whisper and then you're saying, yes, I'll do that? Are you falling short in any way? Are you trying to say to God, I think I can take it from here? Are you saying, I trust you, Lord, for the big stuff, but I can take care of everything else? So what? So what is your relationship with the Savior? And then last of all, verses 16 and 17 and 18, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that were told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Two things here I noticed that I had to respond to. So what? So what will be your response to what the shepherds? How did they respond? So what did the shepherds do? Two things. One is they made haste and they went to tell. First of all, they made haste. They moved quickly. In other words, they didn't have any procrastinators here. Any of you live with a round to it? You know, I'm going to buy one of these for everybody here one of these days. It's just a little wooden coin. Have you ever seen those? And it's a round wooden coin that it's on it. It just says to it. Round to it. I want to give you one of those so you're already around to it. I have one of the guys in my discipleship group that after the service he came up and he had made for me a little, I don't know if you can see it or not, it's round to it. Handed it to me and said, now you got a round to it. So, okay, so I'm getting around to it. They didn't procrastinate. Are you putting some things off? You say, Lord, I know I ought to be reading my Bible, but when I get around to it, no, you nearly have to set a time every day. Or I'm going to start serving when I get around to it. Or I'm going to do this or that. I'm going to get in a small group when I get around to it. And so, do you have any kind of those around to it? You know, I'm going to be doing something different than I am now when I get around to it. And then we go to the grave many times and we've never gotten fulfilled around to it. And then not only that, it says here, they made haste and then they made known. They made known what they had heard. In other words, they begin to tell others. But there's a natural response of joy that you want to tell. Isn't that true? We have a lot of young married couples that are having babies. And I mean, it's always interesting when we get the announcement. Sometimes they'll let us know and say, but don't tell anybody. Why don't they want you to tell? Because they want the joy of telling somebody else. And then they make these cupcakes or whatever it is, different colors, and they have a party to let you know and reveal. They want you to be there and tell the story. They want to share the joy. It's going to be a boy. It's going to be a girl. It's something about joy. You just want to tell it. So when this joy comes and it fills our life, we want to tell it. C.S. Lewis, you know what? He said, I'm probably the most reluctant convert in all of England, because he was very hesitant about trusting Christ. He'd been an atheist in his thinking. But you know what? He wrote a book right after that. You know the title of the book? Surprised by Joy. He said, I had no idea. We sing a song that you're very familiar with. It's written by John Newton. He was a slave trader. He was a rough. He did about everything wrong and bad and evil you could possibly do. And then he met Christ. It so radically changed his life. And he wrote out of the joy of his life, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Out of a heart of joy, there's something about joy that we just want to tell somebody. So here's something we deal with. Look at it on the screen. So what will you do in response to this good news? What would you do? Will you stop procrastinating? Will you renew some things in your life? Will you maybe start reading the scripture interactively? So what? So what? And then applying it in your life? So will you take this good news and do something with it? Now, a lot of times we take this thing and say, okay, I'm going to start telling people. And you go and become an obnoxious person that no one wants to be around. Because you're just talking about Jesus, 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 Jesus. And they see you coming, they're going to go the other way. So how do we introduce others to this joy in Jesus Christ? Write down this scripture here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says this. See it on the screen. Quietly trust yourself to Christ. See, quietly trust yourself to Christ. Don't become obnoxious with it. Quietly trust yourself to God. And then what's going to happen? If anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready. Be ready to tell him. But do it how? but gentleness and respect. In other words, to make this announcement to other people of the joy that comes to us in a personal relationship, it's good to first of all just listen. What's their objection? Why are they hesitant? Find out where their heart is. Don't push something and try to force them. You try to find out, and they sense how much you care, and you find out why is it that they're rejecting that. Now you can answer something because you know the obstacles that they're dealing with. And they say, I don't see any reason to trust my life to Christ because I'm just as good. So now you kind of know how you can start talking with them. How good is good enough? Now, how will you take this grace and this joy and respond to this good news? How will you do that? So what? So what? So what will you do with that this week? And then see what God would do. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so very grateful for not only the story, but the history of the birth of Jesus Christ. And when I ask questions, so what? So what does this mean? So what do I do with it? So what will I do to make any difference in my life? So what? So what? And let us take these scriptures, the very familiar story, and let it come alive in our life as we deal with so what, and lead it down to a point that we really want, because joy is overflowing in our lives, and we want to tell others. We want to tell others. In Jesus' name, amen.